Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15 together. We'll read this passage. I'll read verse 13 aloud by myself. You join me on verses 14 and 15, all right? And let's begin. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And let's pray. Father, we need you. Now, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us. These are your words. These are not my words. This book is your book. It's not mine. You have commanded me to stand here and to preach it. God, you have given me something this week for your people. I pray that they would receive it. And Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, our minds, and our lives and change us because of today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Philippians chapter 3, recently I preached a sermon out of verse 13. I'm going to preach an entirely different truth out of the last part of that verse. I want to help you today. I called the sermon, Looking the Wrong Way. Looking the Wrong Way. People in our world, if you'll listen to me here, have been consistent in one thing, failing. You see, they either ignore the past and continue making the same mistakes that people who went before them have made, or they want to live in the past and not apply the successes of the past to the present. They don't want to move forward. Now, I enjoy the study of history. I like history. I'm not one of these weird people that sits there and reads history books. There is nothing in this world more boring than a history book. I believe that, but I like studying people in history. I like biographies. I like, and I enjoy that. Miriam, could you do me a favor? Could you pick up that piece of paper? It's not bothering anybody else but me, but it's right where I'm looking, all right? Thank you. By the way, happy birthday. All right, then. But I enjoy studying history. You say, why? Because I can learn what somebody else did that did work, and I can do that. I can learn what somebody else did do that did not work and not repeat it. I'm not an old man. I am 47 years old. But I am old enough to realize one thing. Our world keeps failing more and more quickly than ever before. I see more and more that we keep repeating the failures of the past. Man needs to put his pride aside and study what has already succeeded and what has failed, and do what works. Now, I'm here to tell you something. God has never failed. God has never failed. He has given man a free will to choose whether he will listen or not. You know, God does not come down and expect people to obey him and beat him over the head if they don't. We almost had squash pie. About kicked the gourd, amen. God does not demand, God has never come down and beat people because they did not obey him. God doesn't work that way. God gave man a free will to choose whether or not he would listen. Now, God is not a dictator that forces people to do what he knows is best. But listen to me, God also does not and I'm going to use some politically incorrect terms here, so get ready for it. God does not condone jihad. God does not condone murdering somebody who disagrees with you. Do you know there's a lot of people I disagree with, but I'm not supposed to go kill them? Some of you better be glad. Amen? I better be glad because my wife would have killed me 25 years ago. God does not condone murdering people who disagree with you. Do you know that I don't agree with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I'll fight for their freedom to go door to door? I don't agree with their doctrine. It's wrong. It's sending people to hell. But I'll fight for their right to do it, because they have, if when they lose their freedom to do it, so do we. I'm not for what they say, but I'm for their right to say what they say. Now listen to me very carefully here. God does not tell us to strap bombs to our bodies or fly airplanes into buildings to people who disagree with us. Right. Folks, and I'm going to get in trouble here, that's not a peaceful religion. That's not what God says. America and the rest of the world are not good students of history. We're too selfish, too proud to study it. We think equality means everybody has the same things. That is not what equality is. Equality means everybody has the same opportunity. Everybody having the same thing is socialism or communism. And history records, look it up, socialism, communism never works. Communism and socialism never works. I enjoy sports. We're going to use a sports illustration here in a moment. Philippians chapter 3 tells us of a sporting competition. It says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark." Now, if you'll look at me, I'll teach you something here. This passage has the connotation of a relay race. Now, I hate running long distances. There is nothing in the world. I have never seen a happy jogger. Did you ever see somebody on a long run? I'm thinking, man, if it's that bad, why do it? You know, the longest run I ever had was from the backyard to the supper table, because Mom said, come eat. You know, 90 feet is all the farther I ever had to run. You know, home plate to first base to second base. You know, every once in a while, if my brother was batting behind me, I had to run from first to home. But that was about it. You say, why did you run from first to home? Because he hit the ball so far, because he was so slow, I could pass him up twice. But God tells us here in Philippians 3 about a relay race. Now, a relay race is a team of people. They run on the same course, on the same lane with their team. And if it were a 440 track or 400 meter, whatever it is now, I don't know, they change it from time to time. But let's say they're running on a track and we're on the inside lane. And let's say Brother Smith, come on up here, Brother Smith. I was going to say put your Bible down, but you didn't have it. All right. He's going to run the first lap. And he runs that first lap and he comes around and he hands off the baton to the next runner, and I run the next lap, and I pass it off to the next guy, and you can do a mile relay race where everybody runs one lap each. Each person only runs a quarter mile, and that's how the race is run. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Raise your hand, rally your head, do something. All right, here we go. Now, here's the interesting part of a relay race. When you are running a relay race, Brother Smith, you're to turn that way. He's never run relay before. He's never passed a baton before. This should be fun. All right. When you're running a relay race, and step back with me this way, Brother Smith, and move your arms like you're running, but move your feet like you're walking. All right. And keep it in slow motion. I'm going to confuse him real well. The act of passing a baton is not as easy as people make it look. It is to be done on the move, and it's to be done at full speed. This guy here doesn't start till I get into a certain lane in a certain period of track there. He's able to start running. It's kind of like getting on the freeway. You're supposed to get up to speed before you get on there and merge in. Well, these two guys have to be at the same speed. And as he is moving forward, moving his right hand back, I'm to pass it off and be running at full speed. And I start slowing down as he speeds up. That's how it works. Now, Brother Smith, we're going to do it a little bit faster. and I mean a little faster, go. Now, we missed it, didn't we? Or sometimes it works like this. Okay, you ready? And what happens? The race slows down for this group of guys here. All right, thank you, Brother Smith. I will need you again. Hang on tightly. This little 12-inch baton is frustrating. Now, it only weighs a few ounces. It's not very heavy. It's not meant to slow anybody down, but the runner behind, who has run before the other fella, has to pass it off to the guy behind him. In that race, the guy behind picks it up from up here, but he has to move it down to here to pass it off. And he has to hit it in full stride, pass it off without stepping on the heels of the guy before him. And they have to do it in a split second. The game of relay racing is often won or lost right there. The passing of the baton, the slightest little uh-oh, the slightest little bump, the misstep in stepping on your partner and watching both of you go through the gravel. It's all won and lost right there. Now, I want you to notice something about a relay race. When you are running a relay race, you're running as a part of a team. You're not running by yourself. You don't pass the baton to yourself. You're passing it on to another runner. Now, I love this statement. You know you're running the same course? Do you know you're passing on the same baton? You're just running a different lap. And the runner who has gone before you is finishing as you grab that baton to run your lap. Now, listen to me. Life is a relay race. We have gotten the baton from the previous generation and previous runners. And now it's our job to run as fast as we can run. But may I say this, when our race is complete, we're supposed to pass the baton to the next generation. Now, I've watched people flub the passing of the baton in life's race. I've watched people make mistakes. I've watched people start running and they grab the baton and say, I don't want to run this race. I'm going to go quit and go run a different race. Right in the middle of the race. I've seen some of them change courses. I've seen some of them just drop the baton. I've seen some give up. God said that running the race, we have to, whether we like it or not, we have to change the baton and run the race that is set before us. Now, hang on for just a moment. Can I tell you something? None of us are perfect. None of us are flawless. I stand before you as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been preaching for 34 years. I've been in the ministry full time 25 years. But may I say this, I'm just as much a sinner as you are. I'm no better. The calling on my life may be different, but I'm a human being just like you. Here's the problem. We're looking the wrong direction. We think that forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into the things which are before is something much, much different than it is. I'm going to need a few volunteers here. Brother Levi, come on up here for a second. Leave your Bible down there. Brother Kermit, could you work your way up this way? Need you up here. I've got Brother Smith as a young married man. I'll be middle-aged. Brother Levi, I want you there. Brother Smith, right there. Brother Ecker, I'm going to need you at this end. Up on the platform, and I'm going to be in the middle. Here's how most of us view life. Now, let's all face our left, all right? Military right. Jarheads, you can't trust them, you know that? Anyway, here's what most of us think. Brother Eckerd has run his race before all of us, and we're supposed to forget that and look this way. And I'm running my race, and as I pass off the scene, he's to forget me. And as he finishes his race, he's to forget Brother Smith and keep looking this direction. That is not what God said. Everybody turn the opposite direction. Here's the relay race. Brother Eckerd has run, but it's my job to pick up that baton. He has run the lap before me. He has gone before, and I'm to watch him. I'm not to worry about what's behind me. Do you know the key in passing this baton is not looking back? The person in the front is not to look back. They're supposed to keep running. They're supposed to keep pumping. It's the guy behind them who's supposed to look ahead and reach forth to the things which are before, because the man went before him. Everybody catch that? God doesn't say, forget who ran before you. He said, quit looking back at the next generation, and you just reach back and grab that thing. Don't turn around. You just keep running. Thank you, men. You can have a seat. Now, listen to me very carefully. If you're looking the right direction, you can run your race well. Do you know that the worst thing you can do when you're running is to turn your head? The worst thing you can do when you're running is to turn around. Do you ever go at a full sprint and try to turn your head and keep running? Usually your feet end up where your head was. And your head ends up where your feet were, and none of them are staying in position very well. You say, why? Because you're not looking where you are going. Those of you with young children, you know what I mean. They never look where they're going. They always look where they've been or where they want to, that's on the side there, and you know, they're running into you. They're falling over. You're falling over them. You say, why? They're not looking ahead. Now, I want to help you. I want you to get the most out of your part of the race of life. Bear with me. Number one, don't ignore the past. Don't ignore the past. You know, you are to look forward to those who ran before you. Do you know you're obligated to study who has run before you? Did you know that as you watch people run the same course you're about to run, you can learn some things about the lap you have to run? Do you know that if you'll study what somebody else has done, if it worked, you can copy it. If it didn't work, you don't have to copy it. You say, well, it didn't work for them, but I think I can make that work. Right. Right. You see, those before you show you the successes and failures. Ben Franklin said, those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. Those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. Another one of our forefathers, Thomas Jefferson, made one of the most brilliant statements in American history. He said, a government big enough to give you everything you want is big enough to take everything you have away. And America is finding out a government big enough to give them everything they want is now taking away everything they have. Man's pride keeps him reinventing the wheel. Did you ever notice that each generation generally makes the same mistakes as the generation before him? Why is it, fellas, that what you wore 20 years ago is now coming back in style? Because each generation makes the mistake of the generation before them. You know, those things that went out of style 10 years ago, just hold on to them for a while, they'll come back. Did you ever notice Hollywood keeps doing the same thing over and over and over and over again? They've run out of ideas, so they're remaking the old ideas. They're trying to take the successes of the past and make them successful again. They take the old black and white movies and add color to it and add a little bit fancier graphics to it and say, boy, we're going to make millions and millions of dollars on these dummies for getting it in color rather than black and white. And then they do it again in HD or Blu-ray. Say why? Because, man, it'll give you even better. It's the same stuff. Just remade. Everybody doing all right? Studying those who have run the course will help you succeed and make less mistakes. Why is it these people that are sitting in nursing homes and these gray hairs are rotting away with knowledge and experience, and a new generation is afraid to ask them questions? I thank God for the senior citizens and those that have been successful in their past in our church. I ask questions to them regularly. They'll tell you that. Say why? They've already made their mistakes. Why should I make it? I'm going to make a statement here. Some of you need to pay attention to somebody that you work for that's been doing what you do longer than you. Maybe you could learn something from them. Do you ever, some of you middle-aged and older men and ladies, do you ever have somebody work with you and they say, oh, I got a great idea, and you did it about 10, 15 years before then, and it went, it was a total flop, and you say, not going to work. Oh, yeah, I know it's going to work. And it's all you hear is yourself saying the same thing 15, 20 years ago. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, they'll sit there and argue and argue and argue. No matter what you say, they're not going to listen to you because they have to reinvent the wheel. They're not smart enough to say, why won't it work? Because I did it and it failed. Don't do that. That's because it was you, not because it's me. I could make it work. That's man's pride. So many times we want to reinvent everything generation by generation. Did you know, I'm going to give you a little bit of you younger families with children. Listen to me very carefully. Be careful getting all your advice from somebody that doesn't have children or doesn't have grown children. Well, they've got children up to this age and what they did worked. You don't know if it worked till they get out of your house and they're living on their own. Hate to tell you. What worked as a little kid might not work a little bit later in life. I think you ought to get your parenting advice for somebody that successfully has raised their children all the way through. When I went and got parenting advice, I didn't go to somebody that was 5 years older than me just because they had more kids. I went to somebody that had reared usually more than one child so that I understood. I got some of the greatest child rearing advice that I know from people who had adult children. I talked to a man that had raised several children, very good kids. By the way, they weren't necessarily in full-time Christian service, but they were good, godly children as adults. I went to him, I said, how'd you do that? He said, it's real easy. It's two things. I said, two things? He said, it's only two things. I'm not real smart. Two things sounded a whole lot easier than all the 14,237 books I had read. I said, what is it? He said, teach kids to work hard and love God. Everything else falls into place. He said, if you teach your kids to have a good work ethic and work hard every day of their life, teach them how to love God, he said, everything else falls into place. I said, I can do that. I know how to work hard. And I can teach somebody else how to work hard. My kids are not perfect, but I promise you this much for sure. They do know how to work. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of my children's work ethic. None of them. Say why? I taught them to work hard. I've taught them to love God. Have they always done it? No, but they're getting it. I got a 23-year-old and married to his sweet little wife, and they're doing well. He's working hard, paying the bills, getting through Bible college while he's working and doing a bang-up job. Texted me this morning. He said, Dad, he said, I don't know how we're going to get everybody to church this morning. He said, if everybody comes, he said, I have 100 stops for my bus route today. He's in a place like Jaredstown. He's in Winchester, Kentucky. It's about the size of Jaredstown. He's got 100 stops. Not 100 kids, 100 stops. He says, I got workers going in their cars and gathering people up and bringing them to central locations because, he said, we'll never get through it all. He said, it's an hour and 15 minute, hour and 20 minute drive just to get to the route and just to get back to church. He said, we got them coming from everywhere. I love it. I love it. I got another boy's working two jobs right now. Say why? Because they learned how to work hard. But can I tell you this? They both love God. My daughter, she's a hard worker. She's finishing her school out this year. She's got a full-time babysitting job. She's working on another job. She's taking care of a puppy now. All those other wonderful things. And may I say this? I thank God for kids that know how to work and aren't afraid to get dirty. Can I tell you something? Some of you need to learn from somebody that has gone before you financially and listen to them. Some of you think you have the financial world by the tail, and I'm going to tell you something, you do, but it's got a long enough neck to come back and bite you. Some of you need to listen to somebody that has some financial sense. Everybody doing all right? I'll quit with that one. Some of you need to listen to somebody that has some more spiritual sense than you have. Please don't get mad at me when I say this, but I happen to know more about spiritual things than most people. I've lived my whole life in it. Some of you have a good heritage of Christianity and church and different things, but you do need help spiritually from time to time. You don't know it all. By the way, I don't know it all either. That's why I stay in that book. That's why I beg God for your sakes. This church will keep real fundamental leaders alive from the past. Let me say that again. This church will keep real fundamental leaders alive from the past. I'm talking about men like J. Frank Norris. I'm talking about Lester Roloff. I'm talking about Lee Roberson. I'm talking about Jack Hiles, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Sunday. Should I go on? I'm not following the modernists. Folks, I'm tired of people changing the course. We're running the same race that was set before us. Brother Hiles handed me the baton. Guess what? I'm to run the same race he ran. Do you know who handed him the baton? John Rice, Lester Roloff. Do you know who handed them the baton? J. Frank Norris. Do you know who handed him the baton? Charles Spurgeon. See, I'm not supposed to change the race. It works. I'm part of the team. And it's my job to run my lap. And I learned enough about track to know this. I'm supposed to run with the same baton in the same lane and run as hard as I can run and give it to the next generation. They've already run their race. They ran their race well. Why is it that we should not copy what they did and keep running the same race? Say, well, I notice from time to time you've copied something from Brother Hiles. Good, good, good. I'm copying his successes. I sat in his office as one of his staff men. He looked at me one day and he said, fellas, you'd be wise to listen to this part of my ministry. I'm at the end. He said, I've already made my mistakes. I decided I had the last years of his life. Guess what? I had the best years. He'd already made his mistakes. He'd fine-tuned them. I could run a better race for a longer period of time than he because I could learn what he did that didn't work. Everybody doing all right? I read about great men of God, the D.L. Moody's, the Charles Spurgeon's, the J. Frank Norris's, the Billy Sunday's, the Lee Roberson's. I've spent time with Lee Roberson. I spent time with Lester Roloff. I spent time with some of the great giants of the past. Can I tell you why? Because I had a race to run, and it was the same race they were running, and I wanted to make sure when I got that baton, I knew how to run the race with the same baton they handed me. Folks, this is the baton they handed me, the King James Bible. We're not changing batons in the middle of the race. Not going to read some modern baton. Oh, we have a new one out. It's lighter weight. No, it's the same baton. I don't need a lighter weight. I need to run with the baton that was handed to me. I don't need to worry about changing it. I don't need to worry about some modern view of it. We just need to run the same race that was set before us. We don't need some cute program. We're supposed to go out, knock on doors, tell lost people how to keep from going to hell and bring them to church, get them baptized, get them to join church, get them to go out and tell others how to get saved. We're not going to preach some cute gospel. Say why? Because I'm not cute. Shut up. Can I tell you something? We're not supposed to decide, well, soul winning does not work in our day. We should take surveys and weed through it and we'll have a higher percentage of people saved. Puke. Jesus didn't say go out and take surveys. He said go out and tell people how to get saved. Quit trying to play God. Say, oh, I've gone to a church. I don't care where you've gone. Don't confess your sins to me. Tell God. You see, we're supposed to run the same race that was set before us, that was run before us. And it goes all the way back to Jesus. Jesus was a Baptist. You say, there's no way. Who baptized him? John the what? It was 330 years before there ever was a Catholic, just so you know. Baptist was not John's last name. Jesus established the church. John the Baptist baptized him. That made it a Baptist church, just so you know. Anybody doing all right? Say, well, do you trace your roots all the way back to Peter? No, I go a little bit farther back than that. I go all the way back to Jesus. And by the way, Peter wasn't the first pope. Peter died 300 years before there ever was a pope. And he had a mother-in-law, and popes aren't supposed to be married. If he had a mother-in-law wasn't married, he was stupid. I'm sorry, not real smart. Number two. Number one, don't ignore the past. Number two, we're to run the same race. Do you know we're part of the same team? Do you know that I am on another lap that D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, and J. Frank Norris ran? I'm on the same course. I am not supposed to change races. You know, we're not supposed to change the rules, broaden the boundaries, and change things in middle of the race. You know, if you get tired in the middle of the race, you don't pull up and say, time out, we're going to change the rules. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm watching churches all over the place. They're tired of running the race. They're tired of the work. By the way, it's called the work of the Lord. They're tired in it, so they stop and say, we're going to change the rules. Oh, we no longer need songbooks. We'll put giant screens on up and we'll have follow the bouncing ball. We're not going to have follow the bouncing ball. Amen. We're not going to put my sermon outlines up for you on the projector screen. Amen. You say, why? Because I don't want you to know when I'm not following my outline. Number one. Number two, you're going to watch the screen more than you watch me. God didn't say, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy screen like a video machine. He said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. You get more by listening than you do by looking. And by the way, you need the Holy Spirit of God in you that's changing you, not some cute preacher. Not some preacher that got his sermonette sucking on his cigarette, wearing his dress while he was preaching to you, or the choir's wearing their dress. Okay, I'm going to get in trouble on that one. By the way, we're not supposed to run our style of race. Well, I know that they ran a certain style, but I'm going to run with a different style. Style points matter. No, they don't. Getting people out of hell matters. Did you know you can't improve on God? We've got so many arrogant human beings thinking they can improve on God. Guess what? You can't improve perfection. You're not God. I don't understand everything about God, and I'm glad. If I could understand everything about God, I'd be greater than He is. I'm glad I have a God I can't quite figure out yet. Everybody doing all right? I'm being honest with you. Well, some sissy britches preacher will call me and say, well, I believe the same way, but I've decided we're going to use modern methods. I hate to tell you, Jesus said house to house. Amen. You start changing methods, you're changing on what Jesus said. Jesus said you're supposed to preach. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He didn't say get up and exegete the scriptures. Oh, you shallow preachers, preaching those topical sermons, you don't go verse by verse and find out what James says here and James says there, and we're going to take 5 years and go through the book of James and study each and every word in the book of James. And folks, that doesn't do anything but make people go to sleep. You won't find one sermon in that book that was anything but topical. Jesus didn't exegete the scriptures verse by verse. Matter of fact, when he started his earthly ministry, he popped open the book to Isaiah, read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and said, I'm he. Shut the book and walked out. Boy, that was a lot of exegeting of the scriptures. He talked to a woman at the well, told her about living water, gave her the gospel, she got saved. Boy, that was really exegeting the scriptures, wasn't it? Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun today. We're not supposed to have a new style of running. Let me say it this way. We're not supposed to have a virtual race either. We're not supposed to have this make-believe race. This is a real world. This is a real group of people. This is not a universal invisible church, as Mr. Schofield says. He's wrong. Well, he was a Bible scholar. He's an idiot. Folks, we live in a non-real world. Brother Gus said something this morning, made me about shout. He's working in junior church right now. He said, the world could be changed if Christians were as faithful to God as they are their cell phones. I'm going to steal that one, amen. You know, we're supposed to run the same race that the disciples ran. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Then he said, Acts chapter 1, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. Took off and said, go do it. That's what your job is. Everybody doing all right? Do you know I'm supposed to do the same thing the disciples did? You know that George Mueller was supposed to do the same thing in the 1800s that Jesus taught the disciples to do? J. Frank Norris, Billy Sunday, Lee Robertson, and Jack Hiles. By the way, church building, soul winning, and Sunday school. It works. I had somebody recently, they said, well, Pastor Bush, what kind of addiction programs are you going to have at your church? I said, King James Bible preaching. Amen. Getting saved, getting under the spout where the blessing comes out, and watching God and the Holy Spirit change their life. Well, what kind of program is it? Is it 8-step or 10-step? I said, nope, 1-step, get saved. I said, I can narrow it down into one, get saved, fall in love with God. I'm not running a different course. Well, this is the modern age, Pastor Bush. You're just so old-fashioned. Thank you. Well, I didn't mean it. One guy said, I didn't mean it. It's a compliment. I said, too bad I took it that way. You know, what God told you can't improve on what God tells you to do. Can I tell you why man wants to change this book? Because he doesn't want to do what God said do. By the way, man did not write that book, God did. He said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Before the foundations of the world, it was there. Amen. Solomon did not write the Proverbs, God did. Solomon wrote them down as God gave them to him word for word. Well, Solomon says here in the book of Song of Solomon, Solomon didn't say nothing. Those are God's words. Those aren't Solomon's words. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Come back tonight. Can I tell you something? They're the ones that call me shallow. Oh, you fundamentalists are so shallow. Why is it that they have to have a Bible that's easier to understand then? Tell me. I'll tell you why they have to rewrite the Bible, because they don't have the Holy Spirit of this Bible. According to 1 Corinthians, it's the Spirit that opens up the Scriptures by truth. Why would you want to read a Bible written by lost people? Number three, I got to hurry. Let's make sure we pass the baton to the next generation. Well, I'll be honest with you. I'm worried. I was given the baton by some great men. I believe I've picked it up, and I'm trying to preserve the race that they ran. But I'm worried about who I'm going to pass it off to next. I really am. Worry about what the next generation is going to do with it. Asa, would you come on up here? I'm not going to embarrass you. Come on up here, buddy. I didn't ask his. This is the next generation, folks. This is my buddy right here. Do you know what, Asa? You're supposed to run the same race preacher runs. Preacher's running the same race that Brother Hiles ran and J. Frank Norris and Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, George Mueller, and others. God may not have you preach someday, son, but you're supposed to run the same race. You're supposed to run the same race as the Apostle John and Peter. Huh. Here's the thing. Stay right there, buddy. He's ready to run. I got to make sure. Reach your hand back here, buddy, without looking. Just put your hand backwards. Turn that way. There you go. Reach your hand back. It's my job to make sure I place it in his hand securely so that he takes that. I'll be honest with you. Thank you, buddy. I'm worried about it. Too many people trying to change the baton. Too many people quitting in the race. I want to make sure that I'm able to give him, Brother Smith, a good, quick, swift change. So that when it's their time to run, 30, 40 years from now, when this body's stinking in a grave somewhere, that there's a man of God behind that pulpit that we've passed the baton to that's running the same race. The same race. About 5:10 this morning, my phone rang with a text. My 23-year-old son. He said, Dad, I've been up getting ready for my bus route. He said, I got 100 stops to make today. He said, thanks for being a lighthouse so that I knew the way to travel. He said, thanks to you and Mom. Went through some rocky waters, but I made it. And I got people coming to church today. Whew. Say, what's that make you want to do, preacher? Run harder and run faster. My son always didn't do what he was supposed to do. And he hit some rocks along the way, but guess what? We patched up the ship and she's still sailing. Can I tell you something? You might have a hole in your boat. We can suck the water out and patch you up and get you sailing again. You might not run as hard, but you can keep on moving. We have an obligation to pass the baton to the next generation. I need to run as well as I can so the next generation can have the same baton. Asa, don't you ever change Bibles. You stay right there. Don't you ever read anything but that book right there. Say, what is that next generation? Don't you let somebody tell you that soul winning doesn't work. Doesn't work because they don't have the Holy Spirit. You go out and knock on doors and tell people about how to get to heaven. You have an independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptist church that you come to and bring people to. Baptize them in water, not that kind. That ain't a baptistry. Amen? Can I tell you something? It's called passing the baton. You make sure that you preach it all, whether you like it or not. You make sure that you tell people By the way, there's got to be somewhere where we tell men to act like men, ladies to act like ladies, and that there's a difference between men and ladies. Our world's good at failing. Our world's good at it. Can I tell you something? God told us what to do. By the way, once you get a hold of that thing, don't you drop it. You run as hard and as fast as you can, and there's going to be somebody after you, Asa. Years from now, you might be as old as me. That's a long time for you. But you'll have to hand that baton off to the next generation. Can I tell you something? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, there is a cloud of witnesses. Say, who is that? That's everybody in heaven that's already run their laps and they're done. Say, what are they doing? They're in the grandstands of heaven cheering you on, telling you, keep on going. Well, I just get so lonely down here. Oh, woe is me, I'm a Christian. There's a whole heavenly host up there cheering you on, saying, get off your blessed assurance and run! Pick up the baton. You say, I stumbled, I dropped it. Pick it up and finish the race. You might not win, but you can finish. People who add works to salvation have changed races. People who've modernized Christianity have messed up and not running with the same baton that was given them. People who've changed Bibles decided they're just quitting the race. They're going to run their own. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask you the same question Jesus asked people. Are you sure you're going to heaven? There's a way you can know that for sure. It's not by joining Grace Baptist Church. This building can't save anybody. This congregation of people can't save anybody. This preacher can't save anybody. But Jesus can. Say, well, what is it? Getting baptized? That water came from the same place that water came from. Same stuff. It's not holy water. You know you can't put holes in water? Folks, it's not baptism. Say, well, you have a baptistry? Yes, it's like a wedding ring. I can be married and not wear my wedding band, but people know I'm married because I wear it. That's all baptism is. It's just putting the ring on. It doesn't get anybody to heaven. Jesus looked at the thief on the cross and said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, and he didn't get baptized. He didn't join the church. He didn't even live a good life. He was dying because he was a thief. But he trusted what Jesus Christ was doing for him. And that's what it takes to get you to heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Which way are you looking? Which way are you looking? Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Please don't lie. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. There were hands that couldn't move, and I appreciate your honesty. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out. But who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure. But I sure would like to know. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else. God bless you. Somebody else. All right. Who'd say, preacher? I've not been either running the race the right way or haven't got up to speed, and I need to kick it in gear a little bit and get in the right race and run my laps the right way because I've got to run my lap. You might only have a few years left, but you can still run. Who'd say, preacher, there's something in that sermon for me today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. In a moment, we'll stand. When we stand, music will begin to play. When the music begins to play, if you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die, would you come? This altar will be full. We'll just take the Bible, and in a matter of moments, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. It's not some weird experience. The lights are not going to flash. It's just trusting what Jesus Christ did for you to take you to heaven. Maybe you've been saved, you've never been baptized, and you need to take care of that today. We can do that. Maybe you've been saved and baptized and like to join our church. We'd love to have you. Maybe you just need to come use this altar and pray.